a scene in Ezra's life. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 3 says, "All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month." Verse 3, "And he read it, and he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." The read scripture from 6 a.m. to 12 p.m. How would you like it if our service this morning was from 6 a.m. to 12 p.m.? They read the word, they heard the word, and look at verse 5. "Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it. All the people stood, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people responded." They answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8, "They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the meaning." So the people heard God's word. They responded by saying, "Amen, amen." But there wasn't only joyful response. There was joyful response, but in verse 9, there was also weeping. Verse 9 says, "Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law." There was conviction of sin. Verse 10 says, "Don't be sad." And he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." They read the word. They were convicted of sin. But this is no time to be sad. Rejoice in the Lord. So Israel does rejoice. Look at what happens in verse 12. They drank. They went on their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So they understood the word. They were affected by the word in their hearts. But the story doesn't end here. Chapter 9, verse 1. "Now on the 24th day of this month, 3 weeks later, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." When they heard the word, they took action and separated from foreigners because one of the sins that they were engaged in was foreign idolatry, intermarrying with Canaanites. And so they took action after they heard the word, and they separated themselves from idolatry, and they confessed their sins. Same thing with Ezra, the people of Israel. They heard God's word. They were affected by it in their hearts, and then they did something about it. The word of God was acted upon. And this is a picture of the principle that we'll see in James chapter 1 this morning. Hearing the word of God alone is not enough. It's only the first step. But to act upon the word of God is what God requires of us. So if you haven't already, turn your Bibles to James chapter 1 as we look into this very magnificent passage, in my opinion. The book of James is often quoted by a lot of Christians. The content is familiar to us. It's a very intensely practical book. There's a lot of do's and don'ts, as it appears to be. But this is not just a book about do's and don'ts. James teaches doctrine. And really, the whole purpose of the book is a book of tests. He provides tests to discern whether a person is a real Christian or not. In chapter 1, he says, how do you respond to your trials? How do real Christians respond to their trials? How do you react to your temptations? That tells if you are really a Christian or not. How do you use your tongue? Chapter 3. How do you show your faith in the works that you do? In chapter 2, it's a big theme. And in today's verses that we just read, how you respond to God's word is really a test of your Christianity. How you respond to God's word. And you heard the word read earlier. The principle there is really not complicated. It's very straightforward. Be doers of the word, not just hearers only. But this morning I want to submit to you that doing God's word, not just hearing, doing God's word is the Christian's ultimate response to God's word. And when I say ultimate response, I mean in terms of sequence, the last thing, but also in terms of the importance. Doing God's word is the ultimate response that Christians have toward God's word. So this morning, let's look at James chapter 1, verses 21. The title of my message today is How to Listen to a Sermon. Whenever I try to fix things in my car or something in the house, I try not to break things, right? So then I tend to do a lot of research on the internet, some how-to websites. And so this morning I titled the sermon, How to Listen to a Sermon, because I think the text here deserves our careful examination, our careful research. What is James trying to tell us about responding to God's word? I have very simple points, 3 points. Before the sermon, during the sermon, and after the sermon. 3 simple points. Before, during, after. And when I say how to listen to a sermon, perhaps the title would be more appropriate if it's how to listen or how to read God's word. Because during James' time, in James' day, the first century, hearing God's word through a sermon or through scripture reading is pretty much the only way you can interact with God's word. Listening. But today's world, in the 21st century, not only can you hear the word from this pulpit, you can hear it online, you can pick up your own Bibles and read the word. So really the application of what I'm about to say extends beyond just listening to a sermon on Sundays. It extends to every time you interact with God's word in your own reading, when you hear somebody else preach. How to listen to God's word, how to respond. First point, before the sermon, before the sermon. Verse 21, it says, therefore, usually therefore means that there is a transition that points backwards. Anything that comes after therefore is based upon something that comes before. That's what therefore is. In the immediate context, if you look at verse 18, is the role of God's word in salvation. Look at verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. James says, God saved you. God gave you new life, Christian, by the word of God. 1 Peter echoes that. It says, you have been born again through the living and abiding word of God. The word of God played a role in giving you new life. That's what James is saying here. So before the sermon, we're just looking at the word therefore. Before the sermon even starts, therefore, think back upon your salvation, how it all started. If God hadn't revealed his word to you, if God hadn't let you heard the gospel through the truth of his word, if God's word had not become flesh, would any of us be saved? No, no, and no. If God did not reveal his word, none of us here would be saved. So before we even go anywhere with the next steps, James says, therefore, because you have been born of the word, remember that you've been born of the word. Before we go anywhere, this is just the word therefore. So first step, before the sermon, remember your salvation. Remember your salvation. And then secondly, remove your sin Remember your salvation, remove your sin. It says here in verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Put away. The sense of the word in the original is literally taking off your outer garments. Take off your outer garments. It's like Stephen's outer garments being taken off as he was led to execution in Acts chapter 7. That's the same word here. And I think all of you have the experience. You go, you work out, you're really sweaty, and you just really want to get out of your clothes and take a shower. The ancient Near East farmer works in the field all day. They come back dirty. First thing that they want to do is take off their outer garments. Or even before you go to work, you need to gird your loins. You need to take off anything that's restraining you. Put away filthiness and rampant wickedness is what James says here. Take off those things. The word filthiness describes a beggar's clothes. Or even in some Greek texts, it's used to describe earwax. And really, what it's pointing to is the moral filth in the lives of people. Put off that filthiness. The rampant wickedness, the sin that is so difficult to defeat, you put it down, it jumps back up once. Including in actually verse 20, James mentions being too quick to speak, a quick mouth, a short fuse, being too quick to anger. These things that are inconsistent with God's word, James says, put that away. Put that away. Before the sermon starts, think back on your salvation. Remember your salvation. And then remove your sin. Grammatically, in verse 21, the putting away has to happen first before anything else, before any receiving of the word. And so I think all of you know this. At the moment of our salvation, Christians, you're freed from the judgment of sin. But as long as we walk on this earth, we will always be fighting the influence of sin in our lives. And so James says, before you receive the word of God, put away your filthiness and rampant wickedness in your life. Clean up your heart. Clean up your heart before you receive God's word. Leave room for God's word to do its work in your life. Prepare your heart. Examine yourself. If you had a job interview, or if you're going on a date, wouldn't you tidy yourself up a little bit? Get a haircut? Get a new shirt, a new tie, and try to look presentable? If your boss was going to your house for dinner, says, hey, I'm coming to your house for dinner, wouldn't you frantically clean your room? And so if the God of the universe wants to give you instruction to your heart, would you not clean your heart? Would you not wash your ears, as the Chinese idiom says? Wash your ears, clean your hearts, remove filthiness and rampant wickedness. How can you ignore God for the entire week, ignore your own soul, the state of your soul, for the entire week and come here on Sunday and sit here and say, oh God, I'm here to receive your word, change me? How can you speak to your family members with an attitude of resentment, with ungraciousness, and in the car ride here or even this morning at the breakfast table, and come here and say, oh Lord, change me. I'm here to worship. I'm here to bow down. And how can you spend Saturday feasting your eyes and entertaining your minds from sinful content on the internet and from the media, and then when it comes Sunday, you come here and you say, oh Lord, change me. I'm here. I'm here. I'm here, Lord. Give me your truth. Let me do your will. Remove your sin, says James. He wants us to prepare our hearts to receive God's word before the sermon. Remember the salvation you have by the word of God and remove the filthiness of your heart, is what James says here. That's before the sermon. Before the sermon. What about during the sermon? Verse 21, the second half. Verse 21 says, receive with meekness the implanted word. Receive with meekness. After you remove your sin, the main command here in verse 21 is to receive the word. And he qualifies how we should receive that word. He says, with meekness. Meekness means humility, to be humble. It's the opposite of getting angry. And when the meek person hears God's word, he's not thinking, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't agree with that. Why am I even here? This is not what the meek person thinks. But being meek doesn't mean you're weak. It doesn't mean you're following blindly. But being meek means you are setting aside any notions of privilege. And when you hear God's word, you display an attitude of teachability. You're teachable. That's what it means to receive God's word with meekness. The meek are the kinds of people that God wants to reveal himself to through his word. Receive it with meekness, James says, during the sermon. Receive it with meekness. And secondly, rely on the word for salvation. If you notice what it says about the word in verse 21, the word is implanted. Implanted a word which is able to save your souls. In other words, the word of God is not native to your heart's soil. It's been implanted. It's been planted into your heart like a seed. It's been sowed in there. Jeremiah 31:33 says, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. Ezekiel 36:26 says, I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. So the word of God, along with the new life that comes with the word of God, has been implanted in your heart, in the hearts of believers. It's not only implanted, but it says it's able to save your souls. And ever since the beginning of your salvation, you've heard God's word, you've heard the gospel, you've repented. The word of God has taken root in your hearts, and it becomes a guide to your life right now and your sanctification. It molds you. It conforms you into the image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, until the very last day of your life on earth, or the final stage of your salvation, which is glorification. From the very beginning, right now in your sanctification, until the day of your glorification, the word of God is implanted in you, and it's doing its work, demonstrating the power of God. The implanted word, which is able to save your souls, through which God continues to save you as a believer. If I could take a moment and speak on behalf of your RBF pastors, Steve and Dan, I just want you to know, as servants of God, as pastors, as ministers of God's word, who are tasked to shepherd you, I just want you to know that every time the word of God is proclaimed formally or informally on Sunday mornings, Sunday school, Sunday evening fellowship, Bible studies, or ministry meetings, I just want you to know, because I know that these men, Steve and Daniel, they set their hearts. They carefully examine God's word. They are diligent in preparing God's word to deliver it to you. Why? Because we know that it is in the best interest of your souls, right? It says that right here. The implanted word is able to save your soul. And that's what we want to do here. We want to give you the word of God because it is able to save, to continually save you. God saves you through the teaching of his word. And if you're blessed by God's word, praise the Lord. And the credit doesn't go to any of the pastors. My seminary president always says, you know, pastors, preachers, our job's very simple. We're just like waiters. All the waiter has to do is bring the food from the kitchen to your table. very simple job. If the food is great, then compliments to the chef. The preacher, we bring God's word, but the most important thing is that what saves people is always God's word. It's always been God's word and always will be God's word, the implanted word into your hearts that is able to save you. And so James is telling us here, when you're hearing the sermon, receive it with a teachable, meek heart and rely on the word that you're hearing for your salvation. Before the sermon, remember your salvation, remove your sin. During the sermon, hear it with meekness, rely on it continually for your salvation. Now the third point, after the sermon, the most important part, the culminating point of James' letter here and this little passage here, before the sermon, during the sermon, now after the sermon. What do you do after the sermon? Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. From verse 22 to 25, James gives us two kinds of responses. The wrong response and the right response. Very simple. The wrong response is to be a hearer only. Verse 22, just be a hearer. Just listen. Perhaps most of you have had the experience in your schools to audit a class, to audit a seminar. It's really the best of both worlds, right? Because you get the benefit of learning, you get the contents that are taught to you, but really not the responsibilities of being enrolled in that class, right? You don't have to take tests. You don't even have to go to every single class. There's no homework, no reports. You don't even have to talk to the students in the class or the professor if you don't want to, right? That's auditing a class. What James is trying to tell you here is he doesn't want you to be professional sermon auditors or just auditors of the Word of God who hear only but don't do anything about it. Of course, hearing itself is valuable, right? Because I just said, and it says right here, the implanted word is able to save your souls. Of course, hearing the word is better than not hearing. Of course, showing up here, listening to a sermon is better than not at all. But hearing the word is only the first step. It's only the first step. If you don't take the next step, which is doing the word or becoming a doer of the word, then what does James say? What is his evaluation right here in verse 22? It says you're lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You are a liar. And that word deceiving there means to miscalculate. You've added it up all wrong, James says. You can't lie to yourself and say, oh, God only requires me to be here and listen to the sermon on the morning that I'm set. That's a lie to yourself. I love listening to sermons. My relationship with God must be great. That's a lie too. Listening only, James says, that's not enough. Deceiving yourself. If you just listen and do nothing about it, you are a liar. That's shocking. And James even provides a little illustration for us, verse 23 and 24. It says, if anyone is like a hearer of the word and does not do it, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. He looks at himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he looks like. Maybe some of you have had this experience. It's midday, lunch, you're at work, you go to the bathroom, and you see the mirror, and you look in the mirror, and you realize, oh, I only have eyeshadow in one eye. Or I've shaven only half of my face. Or worse, I've had a huge chunk of spinach stuck in my teeth for the whole day. No one told me. When you see that in the mirror, wouldn't you go ahead and fix yourself up, take out that spinach, or put on the rest of the eyeshadow before you go back to work and see everybody? Who wouldn't?
Of course you would.
But what James is saying here is you just look at yourself, oh, I've got a problem in my faith. I'm just going to keep going. I totally forgot about it. So what James is saying here is saying someone who sees their own reflection and immediately forgets about the adjustments that he needs to make in their faith and just continues on their day is exactly like somebody who hears God's word preached to them and does nothing about it. How ridiculous, James says. How can you hear the word and not do anything about it? How can you see that your faith has unfinished business and you just go about your day as if nothing happened? That's what James says right here. At once, he forgets. Brothers and sisters, Sunday mornings, when you hear the last amen, that does not signal to you that your responsibilities are over. In fact, it's quite the opposite. You hear the sermon, you hear the Sunday school teaching. When you hear amen, I want you to think, and I want you to know that the ball is now in your court. That's why you come here on Sundays. You hear the word of God, and once the amen comes, the ball is now in your court to do something about what you heard. I understand that the contents of the refreshment upstairs in 201 and the contents of our lunch is very important. You might be thinking about that. But try not to forget that you have a homework assignment. Every time you hear God's word, every time you read it, God wants you to respond. If you don't take notes, that's fine. But I hope you're not like this guy, at once forgets what he needs to do. Perhaps even at lunch today, if you go to lunch with people, maybe it's helpful if you can talk about what you heard to encourage each other. How are we going to act upon what we heard? And while I was preparing for this message, I told you I wanted to preach this message also for myself. And so I did an exercise that was really much more difficult and sobering for me than I had anticipated. And I want you to do it with me. All I want you to do is just think back. Think back in your life. When was the last time you observed change in your life as a result of God's word? When was the last time in your own life you saw a change? And it's because of God's word. If you have a hard time thinking of something, or if you can't think of anything at all, James says, stop deceiving yourself. Do not be a hearer of God's word only, but not a doer. And that's frightening. That's frightening. Brothers and sisters, we have a wonderful time worshiping together. We sing songs. We hear God's word. We can't just pat ourselves on the back for showing up. It's not what James says. That's not what God requires. Do not be hearers only, but doers of the word, lest you deceive yourself. But thankfully, James doesn't just leave us with this stern warning. He gives us hope, and he describes not just the wrong response, but the correct response. Verse 25. This is what the right response is. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets the word, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. He switches from God's word into a different term, God's law. And he describes a few characteristics. He describes a few characteristics of somebody who responds correctly. It says that he, this person who does the word, he looks intently into the perfect law. This word looking into literally means to almost bend over and to tilt your head, to look at God's word. He carefully examines God's word. This is not somebody who tries to multitask with the word. It's not somebody who is listening to a sermon, surfing the phone. It's not somebody who tries to do their devotions while watching TV. This is somebody who is concentrated, who is discerning, who is intentional and devoted to what he hears, or what he's read in God's word. He looks intentionally. And then look what it says in verse 25. He perseveres. He perseveres as not somebody who forgets all the time as a hearer, but he perseveres as a doer who acts. So the man who does the word, he's not coming off just an emotional high from hearing a sermon. Oh, this is a great sermon. I'm going to do something about it. And the next week completely forgets. This is somebody who every week, every day, in the church, outside of the church, he's doing the word of God, sermons, reading the God's word all year long. He's consistent in doing it. He perseveres to the point that he is known as a doer who acts. A doer who acts instead of a hearer who forgets. A doer who acts. He looks intently. He perseveres as a doer who acts. But lastly, look at the last phrase of verse 25. It's just the most amazing thought. He will be blessed in his doing. Blessed. There's blessing in doing God's word, is what James says here. You will be blessed. I think we all know Psalm 1 describes a man who delights in the law of the Lord. And he meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. He's watered. He bears fruit at the right time. And how does the psalmist describe that man? How blessed, blessed is the man. How blessed is he? There is blessing in doing God's word. I think most of you, I can see, are Chinese American or Chinese. And you growing up in the Chinese community, chances are, perhaps you have been subject to comparison to other children while you're growing up, maybe. Maybe you're on the receiving end of that. Oh, I wish my kids were like you. You're so great. Your parents must be very proud of you, right? I want you to know, our Lord Jesus went through that too. You're saying, what? In Luke 11:27, there was a woman in the crowd. She raises her voice, and she says, blessed is the woman, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you fed. Basically, she's saying, your mom is so lucky, Jesus, to have you as a son. She doesn't even know how lucky she is. Blessed is the womb that bore you. And then Jesus, in verse 28, gives the most amazing response. This is what Jesus says in Luke 11:28. He says, blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it and do it. So what Jesus is saying here, that it is more blessed to be a doer of God's word than to be his mom. That's amazing. It's more blessed to do God's word than to have a perfect son who doesn't sin at all. That is amazing. Blessed is the man who hears God's words and keeps it. James, if you remember, if you know, James has the same mother as Jesus, okay? James, who writes this letter, is Jesus' half-brother. He perhaps even heard Jesus say this statement. And now he's telling us the same thing. The doer will be blessed in his doing. And that is the most wonderful and is the most hopeful truth we have here in verses 21 to 25. It's that we don't just, he doesn't just convict the hearers only, but he says it's a blessing to be a doer. What does it mean to be blessed? Real quickly. Being blessed here means to have a right relationship with God. To have the right relationship, and you and God are happy with each other. God is pleased in your obedience, and you are pleased to obey God. And notice another feature here. I just want you to look at another feature here of God's law, the law of liberty. The law of liberty. When you have a right relationship with God, the law no longer becomes like a restriction or rules, but rather it brings about a freedom. The freedom to live apart from sin and the freedom to live according to God's will. Did you catch that? The freedom to live apart from sin and the freedom to live according to God's will and desire. Jesus says in John 8:31, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." There's freedom in obeying God's law. God's law is no longer rules or regulations. On the contrary, it sets people free. God's law is a relationship language that he uses. God's word is a guide to a right relationship with him, and it teaches us how to be free and how to be blessed in him. That's God's word. And as a holy God, yes, he does require us to obey, but not like a military commander. You obey, but you don't have to like me. Not as a military officer, but as loving parents. Those of you who are parents know that especially. You want your child to obey you to establish a loving relationship. The Word of God puts us in the right relationship with the Lord. That's what it means to be blessed. Jesus says in John 14, "If you love me, if you love me," Jesus says to his disciples, "if you love me, you will obey my commandments." A few verses later in 23, "If anyone loves me, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him." Listen, if you're a non-believer this morning, all the times that you've heard God's word, all the times you read the Bible, there's only one application for you, and that is to repent and believe and become a believer. Simple as that. If you're a believer this morning and hear God's word, the application is the ultimate response whenever you hear God's word is to do it. It's to keep it. It's to abide by it. It's not only the next step from just hearing it, but being a doer of God brings about blessing. It brings about freedom, the right relationship with your God. That is the ultimate response when you hear God's word. And my hope is that by next Saturday night, you remember before the sermon to prepare your heart, to remember your salvation, to remove your sin, and then by next Sunday when you hear about Acts 16, that you would receive it with meekness, you're relying on what you hear for your salvation. But today, after we say amen, remember, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Be blessed. There's a little girl who sits enraptured because she's watching her mother play the piano. The music is thrilling. She sees her mother's fingers fly over the keys. The little girl recognizes the simple melodies, but then she listens with amazement as her mother transforms those melodies, embellishes it with harmony and chords until there's only a hint of the original simplicity. The little girl finally crawls up next to her mother on the piano bench and waits for her mom to stop playing. She wants a turn. The little girl wants a turn to play the piano. And so expecting to produce the music at the level she heard her mom play, The little girl moves her fingers over the keys in imitation. Ah, the chaos and the sound is pure freedom, unbound by such things as a coherent tune, order, or even music theory. And for a moment, it's fun to make noise, but the noise gets dreary, and so the little girl asks her mom, "Mommy, when can I play like you? When can I play like you?" "After a while, sweetheart," answers the mother. As the mother answers, she remembers all those boring lessons, all the endless drills and scales that she had to play herself. But then she smiles. She smiles as she remembers those glorious days when, after all those drills and practices, somehow she internalized all those lessons, and suddenly she was actually wonderfully, freely playing the piano. She enjoyed herself. She played freely. The freedom to play the piano and the enjoyment of playing the piano only came through learning and practicing the law of the piano. Brothers and sisters, James tells us this morning, let's not be hearers of God's word only, but be practitioners, doers of God's word, so that we can experience the freedom and the blessing that comes through obedience. Let's pray together. Father, as the new year comes, I pray, Lord, that you would enlighten us with your word, especially in the area of hearing your word and doing it. Lord, may we resolve this year, in the new year, 2015, not just to lose weight or to exercise more or to be a better worker, but Lord, to resolve to be men and women who are after your own heart, who pursue holiness by hearing your truth and by doing your truth. Lord, we thank you. May your word be blessed. May we do what it requires of us to do. May you receive the glory as we are blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.